Father, I thank you that you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You are the King of the ages, the one who is absolutely in control over all things in our lives. We worship you today because you are the real God. There is no other God besides you. We bless you for giving us a time of really opening up our hearts to you, that you will do a work in our hearts through the worship that we have given to you and through now the preaching of your word. May you open each heart to receive what you have chosen to give to us today, and may you transform us to become all that you want us to be for the glory and praise of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, many of us here this morning have difficulties in our lives, and we are asking ourselves, where is God in all the hardships in our lives? What is God doing in all these struggles we face day to day? Well, this morning God has a message for us. And the central idea of this message is about how God works in our tough times to accomplish his good purpose in our lives. And let me state the main idea for our message this morning in this sentence. Our position in the life of God's people is an opportunity for them to call upon God, who is in control of all things, to display his power and might on their behalf. In other words, obstacles in the path of God's children are only but opportunities for God to reveal himself and advance his purpose through them as they look to him and him alone. This is what you are going to see this morning in our study. Well, what is the purpose of my message this morning? Why are you listening to this message? Well, the purpose of our message this morning is that you as a believer in Jesus Christ will be freshly reminded that the stumbling blocks that God permits in your life, in your path, are only the stepping stones for God's greater work in your life and on your behalf. And as a result of this fresh reminder, keep fixing your eyes on God, who is above your circumstances and who is able to turn whatever evil that is meant against you into good and for his glory. And if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins, let it be known to you today that life will not always be easy and cozy for you. You will face hard times. You will suffer. But the only way your suffering can have meaning is for you to turn from your sins to Jesus Christ, who himself suffered for your sins in order to save you from your sins. Admit the fact that you will suffer in this life. And also admit that you are a sinner. And acknowledge your need for a Savior today. Salvation is found in no one else except in Jesus Christ. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Now, when believers are threatened and commanded by ruling authorities not to speak of Jesus Christ, what are they to do? Should they bow to such a threat? Should they spend their energy and time in appealing to the ruling authorities to reverse their decision? Or should they launch a campaign of complaints against the ruling authorities? Should they go on a protest march, carrying with them posters and placards with messages to the ruling authorities? Or should they simply give up their witness of Jesus Christ and hide in a cave? Or should they passionately pour out their hearts to God, praising him and petitioning him to deal with the threats himself? Well, turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. God will speak to us from these verses. Will you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord? Starting from verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did whatever your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, in this passage, we will see four important principles. First of all, we'll see partnership in a time of crisis. Secondly, we will see the praises of God in a time of crisis. And thirdly, we will see the petitions to God in a time of opposition. And lastly, we will see the powerful results of believing prayer to God in a time of opposition. So let's look at the first point of our message, and it has to do with partnership in a time of crisis. We see the believers pulling up together. And watch what happens here. The first thing Peter and John did after being released from prison was to go to their own people. That is, they went to join with other fellow believers. Now, their own people, or another version says their own company, should not be limited to the other apostles alone, nor taken to include the entire church. That would be impossible, since there was no building where all 5,000 men, plus women and children, could have gathered. So their own people may have been some or all of the original group of the 120 that met in the upper room. So the point here is not about how many people Peter and John met with, but about their partnership with other believers in a crucial time as this. Well, the second thing we are told they did was that they reported or informed, announced or told all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Having joined together with their fellow believers, Peter and John informed them of what they went through from the time they met the crippled beggar at a beautiful gate to the time they were released by the Supreme Court of Israel. They shared with their fellow believers all their experiences. They told them about meeting the lame beggar and how he begged them for a charitable contribution. They reported to these believers how they were enabled by the power of Jesus to heal the beggar. They also told them how the lame man, after he was healed, was walking and leaping and praising God in the temple. And I imagine here that Peter and John took turns to share all that happened to them. Peter would say something and John would come in. I mean, when you are a good team and you are sharing something, you don't have to program. You just say something and then the other adds to it. So Peter and John were adding to each other's story, and then the believers were able to understand all that they went through. So they told these believing brothers and sisters of how they were locked up in prison, how they slept in prison and were brought before the Supreme Court. They told them of how the Supreme Court threatened and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So what we see happening here in verse 23 is a true example of partnership in a time of crisis. By coming to their own people and sharing with them all that they went through and all that the religious leaders said to them, Peter and John no doubt received comfort and encouragement from the others. If you are not going through a hard time now, may I say to you, soon you'll be entering one. Believers go through hard and difficult times. And I know some of you here are going through some tough times right now. And so this is an important passage for us to learn from. And so I'm going to speak to us about the benefits of partnership in a time of crisis. What does God want us to learn from this example of partnership with other believers when times are tough for us? What benefits are there in coming together with other believers in a time of hardship or opposition? Well, let me give us four benefits of partnership in a time of crisis or opposition in our lives as believers. The first one is this. When we meet with other believers who know God and are committed to Him, we will receive what? Great strength and courage from knowing that we are not alone. When we are under attack, it is easy to get discouraged and to lose our boldness and compromise by not being totally obedient to God. It is also easy for us in such a time to act rashly or hastily, creating unnecessary problems not only for ourselves but also for others and the cause of the good news of Jesus Christ. But joining with other believers who have a heart for God, who love God Himself, helps us overcome these temptations. Now, I remember a time in our dear sister Rana's life, how God brought this partnership together. It was a hard time for her, but God brought believers, brothers and sisters, into her life to support her, to strengthen her, to encourage her, and she was able to endure that time and overcome the temptations to give up, to throw in the towel. A second benefit is this. Partnership with other believers in a difficult time in our lives provides us with the opportunity to share what we are going through with them. It helps us to look at the problems in our lives rationally or reasonably, not just emotionally. You know, sometimes when you get into difficulties, your emotions can take over and you can't really reason. When we keep to ourselves, we become so overwhelmed by the emotional influences of the situations that we cannot think straight about the problems. But when we share what we are going through with others, we are forced to think things through, and then we begin to discern God's purpose for allowing the hard times in our lives. A third benefit is this. Partnership with other believers in a time of crisis is that we are drawn closer to each other. We become more united with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is solidarity, not separation. This is the time that we become like a true family of God. And by being united, we draw together for mutual support and strength. This is exactly what we are going to see in this passage. And the fourth benefit is this. The significance of partnership in a crisis is not only the strength that we give to each other, being together also causes us or motivates us to seek God, who is the source of our strength. When we are alone, we can be so focused on our problems or so consumed by them that we lose sight that our God is the sovereign God who is in charge of all things. Being with fellow believers whose hearts are totally given to God, who long to see His glory and power among men, helps us to direct our attention back to God, not just on our circumstances. And this is exactly what you see Peter and John do in this story. Their sharing resulted in what? In heartfelt prayer by the whole company of believers. Their prayer was directed to God, who is in control of all things. Just as Daniel shared and then prayed with his friends when he heard of King Nebuchadnezzar's intent to kill all his wise men, Daniel shared and then prayed with his friends. So also Peter and John shared and prayed with their own people when their supreme service, the most important work God has given them, that is the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ, was made illegal. So there are benefits in joining with other believers in a time of crisis. You cannot go through tough times alone. That is why God provided the body of Christ. Thank God for that body of Christ. Well, the believers heard all that Peter and John reported. But the question is, what was their response to what they heard? Did they give up on God, or did they draw near to God? Did they hold a pity party for themselves, or did they pour out their hearts in magnifying God? Well, the answer to these questions brings us to our second point, which is about the praises of God in a time of crisis. Verses 24 to 28. Now you would think that Peter and John will be so discouraged, so depressed, so downcast in spirit after all that they went through. But that was not the case. They came back with excitement to the point that they set their hearts on praising God. That is amazing indeed. Most of us will be so discouraged, so depressed and downcast, so dejected that we will be like a woman I heard of yesterday who said, after losing her daughter, said, "Don't talk to me about Jesus." But Peter and John, having been threatened and commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, came back not dispirited, not downcast, but rather delighted to praise God. Well, prayer is an important thing in Acts. The passage we are studying this morning contains the longest prayer recorded in Acts. It is just a few verses, but it's the longest prayer in Acts. I believe the Holy Spirit's purpose in recording this prayer is to present it as an example of prayer, especially in a time of crisis in our lives. The example before us teaches us what to do when threatened by our enemies. This morning, some of you may feel threatened by your enemies. What are you to do? Well, the first thing you have to do is you must not laugh off danger. But rather, fear of danger should drive you and drive me to seek help from God. So the whole congregation of believers now gave themselves to prayer. And they did so with what? Unity of heart and mind. What did the Bible tell us? In verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together, or they lifted up their voices in one accord, in prayer to God. So the first note struck here in raising their voices was what? Praise. And since true praise is all about God Himself, the praises of these believers in this time of opposition, first of all, was centered on the person of God Himself. Notice how they began their prayer or their praise to God. It began with addressing God as what? Sovereign Lord. Another version said, "O Lord." The word translated sovereign Lord or Lord is despota, from despotis. This is not a common title for God in the New Testament. It appears only 5 other times in the New Testament. It is the word from which our English word despot derives. The word means absolute ownership and uncontrolled power, especially that of a master over a slave. So we are talking here of one who is an absolute master, having all power. But let me make it clear to us that God is no despot as the Greek gods often were, or as Stalin and Hitler were, or as Saddam Hussein was before he was overthrown. Listen, God's rule is absolute, but it is exercised in what? Perfect wisdom and what? Love. A love that seeks the very best for those who are under His rule. So the believers here praise God as the absolute master, the sovereign ruler, the ruler over all, having absolute power over all, exercising that power only in perfect wisdom and love. And please listen, that is how we are to praise God in our tough times. Why? This helps us see things in the right perspective. If you know in your heart that God is absolutely in control, in charge of all the events in your life, then you will not be shaken to the point of saying, I give up. Well, but that was not all. The believers in this story also praised the person of God as what? The creator of the universe. I just love our worship today. Most of the songs were about God creating all things. God and God alone is the creator of all things. Things in the heavens and on the earth and in the seas. In their praise, the believers lifted up not only their voices, but also what? Their eyes to the Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea. Remember in Psalm 121 verse 1 and 2. The psalmist prayed, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Listen, your one and only true source of sure help as a believer in Jesus Christ is the Lord. That is why we must always lift up our eyes to Him who is the sovereign ruler, the creator of the universe, ruling over all. And do you want to know something that is unique here? The believer's praise is showing that God Himself, who created the heaven and the earth and the seas, is ruling over the Supreme Court of Israel itself. These religious rebels who were opposing these believers were under God's rule. That is why they burst forth in praise. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, including these men who are telling us, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. While praising God this way actually helped to put things in perspective for these believers. The Supreme Court or the Sanhedrin had power, but God had what? Almighty power. The Supreme Court could threaten, but it could only go as far as God Almighty permitted. In other words, we have a God who holds all the forces of nature, all the spiritual beings in the heavens, and all the peoples of the nations, and all that may take place in the universe. He holds everything in His hands. So, the threats of the Supreme Court seemed rather weak and feeble. Their threat could be compared with a two-year-old holding a plastic toy hammer, right? Threatening the village blacksmith with his iron hammer. That's how their threat looks. So cheap, so feeble compared with the God who has all power. So faced with opposition, these believers took comfort in knowing and believing in their hearts that God is sovereign over all things. All their suffering was in the will of our God. Being the creator of all things, everything in the heavens above and on the earth below, He is absolutely in full control of every event. Do you believe that? It's sometimes hard for us to believe when things get tough that God is truly in control. Admit it. I admit it to you. Recently, I was challenged on this. Do you believe God is fully in control? Look at what is happening in Korea. Many children starving. It's hard for us when things are tough to say, God, you are in charge. You are in control. But that is where we need to start. We need to start from there. God, I believe. I don't understand, but I do believe you are fully in control of all the circumstances, of all the hardships that have come into my life. Then faith begins to grow. And that is what we are going to see in this story. So confidence in the absolute rulership and might of God was enough to sustain, support, and strengthen these believers in such a time as this. Therefore, they were so delighted to praise God, exalt Him, and lift up His name as the absolute ruler over all, as the sovereign Lord, and as the creator of the universe, and one who is in charge, fully in control of all things, not just some, all things. So the question to you and me is this: are you facing hard times now? Are you holding a pity party for yourself? That will not help you put things in right perspective, no matter how many of those pity parties you hold. Don't waste your money on them. Say goodbye to pity parties. God is waiting for you to call upon Him, and here you are, just poor me every day. Say goodbye to poor me every day. Yeah. These believers didn't hold a pity party. Rather, they pour out their hearts in praise to God. So you are to praise Him as the one in control of all things, even of your present circumstance. Now, not only were their praises focused on the person of God Himself, but also, watch this, their praises focus on the promises of God. Verses 25 and 26. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Now their focus is on the promises of God. The believers derived further comfort from the knowledge that the world's opposition to Jesus Christ was foreseen and predicted in the Old Testament. In other words, they praised God because the cross of Jesus Christ did not take Him by surprise. David, by the Holy Spirit, foretold it. The promise of God, or the prophetic word of God concerning the Messiah, was the subject of their praise now. There was no doubt at this point in their prayer that God was so delighted in their praise of Him as they focused on His promise or prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Do you praise God for the promises He has made in His word concerning you? Do you go to God just to tell Him how much you appreciate Him for making promises and establishing plans for your life? Are the promises of God revealed in His precious word dear to your heart? And it's very sad to see that the empty promises of the world are what some who call themselves believers are building their future on. You are in for a great fall if you are building your future on the empty promises of the world. Psalm 2, verse 1 to 2 is what they quoted, and this was read earlier in the service. What does this psalm show? It shows us how the nations, or the Gentiles, and the peoples, and the kings of the earth, and the rulers, set themselves in what? Opposition to the Lord and His anointed one, Jesus. Notice two times in verse 26, it says, against the Lord and against His anointed one. That is opposition. They hated anything of God. They wanted nothing to do with God. This is amazing to me. Why? While God is seeking to pour out His overflowing love on people, people choose to do what? To oppose Him, to resist Him, to reject His love for them. It's so amazing. Here He wants to share His very life with us, but all we see here is that the people, the nations, the kings of the earth, the rulers, gather together against Him. What is God teaching us through this quotation? He's teaching us that everyone who does not submit himself to Jesus Christ is doing what? Is making war against God. I don't care how much you think you don't need God. As long as you are not submitting to Jesus, you are making war. You are fighting against God. Jesus said, "He who is not for me is what? Is against me." There's no middle way here. You are either with Jesus or against Jesus. And so this quotation teaches us that If you are not submitting your life to Jesus, then you are fighting with God and His purpose for your life. And who is going to win, by the way? God always wins. That is why He says, the people's plot in vain. In other words, you are doing this, but you lose. So the people's rage and rebellion against God are futile. It's useless. Their rage and rebellion don't accomplish anything fruitful. You can make your defiant justice against God, but in the end, God will prevail. Actually, the word translated rage is a wonderful word. It's use of horses. You know how the horses cry? Has anyone ridden a horse here? Only one person? Two, three, four? Okay. Now you know the neighing of the horses or the cry of the horses. One commentator wrote this. Said, they may trample and toss their heads. In the end, they will have to accept the discipline of their reins. Those of you who have ridden horses, you know. So what that is teaching us is that the work of Satan through evil men is limited by God. Satan has power, but that power is limited. Or you can say it this way, Satan is on the loose, but he's on a leash. When God pulls the leash on Satan, he turns and says, okay. I ran last week 2 times with a dog named Ozzy. And this dog has a strong leash, but when she's going running, she thinks she's free, loose to do whatever she pleases. Well, we saw another dog coming, and that adrenaline pumped out, and she wanted to go into conflict. Well, I can sense the energy oozing out, and as Ozzy moves forward, well, just getting close to the dog that was coming the other direction, I decided to pull the leash. And when I pulled the leash, you can see this dog rise up. 2 legs are hanging, and the other 2 legs are on the floor, on the ground. She was loose, but when the leash was pulled, she stopped. That's how it is with Satan. He has power, but God knows when to pull the leash. And Satan will say, okay, God, you are in control. But one thing I want us to note as we draw to the conclusion of this message is that this prayer is saturated with what? With the Word of God. It's saturated in Scripture. Scripture hidden in the heart can be used by the Holy Spirit to minister to us in our times of need. In a crisis, we often do not have time to go back to the Scriptures, to refer to the Scriptures, to see how they can speak to us about our situation. Just think of Jonah. When he was in the belly of the fish, the stomach of the fish, he didn't have the Old Testament Scriptures with him. He could neither get out of the stomach of the fish to go and get the scrolls, open it to see what is God saying to me. But he hid the Word of God in his heart. And so the Spirit of God used the Word of God that was hidden in his heart to call upon the name of the Lord. If you read Jonah chapter 2, verse 2 and 9, it was all Scripture. His prayer was Scripture, even though he didn't have the Old Testament scrolls with him. So the point here is that we also must store up what? The Word of God in our hearts, so that we can draw on them in a crisis. Like animals that store food during summer for the cold season, we too must spend time in God's Word daily in order to have His Word hidden in our hearts. Then when crisis hits, that Word hidden in our hearts will be used by the Holy Spirit as He sees fit to minister to us in those times. So what you see here is that the believers in us were saturated with the Word of God. And as we saw in chapter 1, what was the center of their discussion before they made their decision? Scripture. Acts chapter 1 verse 20 and following. They referred to Scripture before they made their decision. And also, as we noted in chapters 2 and 3, the Word of God formed the heart of all their sermons. When Peter preached, it was plainly the Word of God, the Scripture stored in his heart. And as we have seen in chapter 4, And we'll see later in chapter 7, scripture dominated in their defense when brought before trial. So from this reservoir of hiding God's word in their hearts, the Holy Spirit living in them drew out these passages that spoke to their situations. So these early believers challenge us to be what? Similarly saturated in scripture. But the thing that amazes me is that these early believers did not own, listen, individual copies of the Bible like we do today. We have sometimes 5 copies of different versions. But their knowledge of God's word, even though they didn't have the whole Bible, seems to be so much complete than that of today's believers. What a sad commentary on us. The Bible says what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are you storing in your heart? If it's not a word of God, something else is going to come out when you speak. Your prayers will be hollow. Your conversations will be shallow. But if you store the word of God in your heart, that which comes out gives life to others. We have a great challenge today to develop men and women of the word of God who can face crisis with the strength that scripture hidden in their hearts can give. One writer by name Charles Spurgeon spoke of this. He says, he's talking about hiding the word of God in our hearts. It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored by the words of the Lord, so that your blood is bibbling and the very essence of the Bible flows through you. This is what we see about the believers here in Acts. The very essence of the Bible flows through them. It is said that the average Christian leader does not give time for diligent study, meditation, and application of the word. If that is so, we are in serious trouble. Why? If our leaders exhibit this lack of diligent study, meditation, and application of the word of God to themselves, what can we expect of the members of the church? Nothing, nothing. But the early believers saturated themselves with the word of God, so their prayers were based on the promises of God. Not only were the praises centered on the person and promises of God, but also on the purposes of God. God is a God of purpose. He always has a purpose for everything he does. And so in verses 27 and 28, we see the believers pouring out their praises to God for his purposes. What were those purposes? Well, let's read. It says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, those opposed to God's purposes had met together in Jerusalem to conspire against God's holy servant, Jesus, whom God anointed as his servant to redeem, to save, and to rescue people like you and me from our sins. These opposers of God's purposes, the Bible tells us here, include Herod, that is Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea, and Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, along with the Gentiles, that is the Romans, and the people of Israel. But watch this. Watch what made the believers praise God. They said that all they had accomplished in their opposition, however, was to do whatever God's power and purpose had decided beforehand should happen. Here they were opposing God, but what they were doing was just fulfilling the very purpose of God. God had determined beforehand these events in his eternal counsel. So the message of verses 27 and 28 is a comfortable word to all of us here. Let me state it in this way. There may be incidents in your life as a believer which are very hard to bear, but there are no accidents. Why? For in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So this reminds us that God is the supreme historian who wrote all history before it began. Having done their very worst, they merely succeeded in fulfilling God's eternal purpose. The wrath of man shall praise God. So these believers had seen the initial fulfillment of the prophecy spoken in verses 25 and 26 in the city of Jerusalem. It was as if they were praising God, saying, Lord, you have said it, and we have experienced it to be true. And we will see the final fulfillment of this prophecy at Armageddon, when all the world will come and oppose Jesus. This will set the stage for the second coming of Jesus. The first time Jesus came, he came in weakness. And God allowed men to do their worst to his beloved. But make no mistake, the next time he will come for war in all the power of his might. The first time Jesus came, men shed his precious blood. The next time, Jesus, the conquering Lord, will shed this. And this will be fulfilling the purposes of God. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this message. I thank you that you have challenged us with the example of the believers in Acts. Lord, indeed, I feel like I want to be transported into that time where these people took you at your word, where they really hid your word in their hearts, so that when crisis came into their lives, they knew what to say. They knew how to approach you. Father, I pray for us today. You know many of us have our own difficulties, our own tough times. Lord, instead of giving up, throwing in the towel, give us the boldness, the courage to persevere and to call upon you, who's in charge of all things, who's in control of all the nations, of all the powers in the heavenly realms, of everything. And Father, I pray you impress your truth into our hearts today, that you are truly the sovereign Lord, ruling with perfect wisdom and love, a love that seeks the very best for those who submit themselves to your rule and to your authority. And now, Father, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless each one of you today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.